I'd like you please to turn to the book of the Revelation. We are going to deal today with the second half of Revelation chapter 19. We're going to begin from verse 11. And I'm going to read this portion, so please follow with me. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Hebrew, Melech HaMelachim ve'Adon HaAdonim. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And a beast was taken with, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And this is Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, which deals directly with the second coming of Yeshua, the Messiah, to this earth, to this world, to deal with this world finally that rejected him, and to restore his people Israel to himself, and to establish the messianic kingdom that he had promised in the scripture, and ultimately to reign as Melech HaMlachim ve'Adon HaAdonim, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now in Revelation chapter 19, brothers and sisters, in the first 10 verses, we have looked at the great hallelujah song that had been sung by the saints in heaven. There were those four hallelujah songs that we have read of in the first 6 verses. These hallelujah songs that were sung by these much people that were in heaven, who were singing and praising God, saying, Hallelujah, praise ye Jehovah. And the reason that they were praising Jehovah is those reasons that we looked over, if you remember, in our last session together. The hallelujah because God God judged religious Babylon. The hallelujah because God judged political Babylon. The hallelujah because they declared that God had finished his work. And the final hallelujah was the hallelujah because the marriage of the Lamb was just going to occur. And so with this wonderful song of hallelujah, which is a Hebrew expression that we use often in our Hebrew language among our own people and the whole nations of the world, know that one word that is called simply praise ye the Lord. And the saints in glory are going to sing this wonderful song. We have looked over, beloved brothers and sisters, in those earlier verses of this chapter of the marriage of the Lamb. And how wonderful this marriage of the Lamb will be, because up to this point, those of us that we are redeemed, the heavenly company, the church, we are really the wife of Jehovah, the wife of the Lord, the wife of the Lamb, but we are going to be that for one time, this occasion, we are going to be the bride, because the marriage ceremony is going to happen in heaven. And we already looked last week together that the wife made herself ready. And you remember, we looked at this in our previous session together. How does a wife made herself ready? We are going to be ready for that marriage ceremony after we are going to go through the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of the Messiah. Where every one of us, every believer who is part of the church, of the assembly, of the ecclesia, we are going to be standing before God, before the Lord, and He's going to evaluate the life of the believer. Since the time we have accepted Him, until the time that the rapture will occur, and He's going to ask, and you can look around, He's going to evaluate our lives. How did we live the life of the believer? But we are not going to be judged with respect to our eternal destiny, because our eternal destiny is secure because what Yeshua have done for us when He died for us. But God is going to remove every sin that we have committed. Everything that was not done for the Messiah, God is going to remove that at the judgment seat of the Messiah. And that's how His wife, this is you and I collectively, individually, are going to be preparing, making ourselves ready. And brothers and sisters, think about it for a moment, that we who became believers in Yeshua the Messiah are expected from God to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And so He must remove any sin that we have committed as believers. Because He's a holy and a just God. And He has to be removing this to prepare us pure, ready for the marriage ceremony itself. And so it says there in chapter 19 and verse 7 that His wife made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Every unrighteous acts of the saints will be totally removed. And every righteous acts of the saints, the Lord will reward us. We will be rewarded in the time of the millennial age there to rule with Him and to reign with Him over this universe. And then finally, we talked about in our last session together about the marriage supper itself. There will be a marriage in heaven, but there will be a marriage supper here on earth. And there will be guests that are going to come and to enjoy this celebration of this wonderful company of redeemed people, the Church of Yeshua the Messiah. And the whole world will participate. Those redeemed people will participate in that supper of the Lamb. There will be guests that are going to come and enjoy this wonderful celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so now, brothers and sisters, we are being shifted from this hope of the marriage ceremony and the marriage supper to the actual occasion whereby the Messiah will come again. And when you think about it, brothers and sisters, we know that Yeshua, the promised Messiah of Israel, came once. When he came at his first coming, he was rejected and he was despised. We read in the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." When we look about him, when we looked upon him, there was no beauty that was found in him, and the nation of Israel as well as the nations of the world rejected him at his first coming. But here in Revelation 19, beginning from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, here he is no longer coming as a lamb. He is no longer coming in humility. He is no longer coming as a suffering servant. He is coming in power, in authority. He is going to take his rightful place here in this world. And so look at this, dear brothers and sisters, the verses that are before us here in Revelation chapter 19, beginning from verse 11. First of all, verse 11 to verse 16, we have Yeshua's second coming as a conqueror of this world. He is going to come as a conqueror, as a king, as one with authority to take his rightful place here in this world. And so we're going to read in verse 11. Look how beautiful. There are not too many times in the scripture where we read that the heaven opened. Look at this, verse 11. "And I saw," John is saying, who received the revelation, Yohanan, the Hebrew apostle, who is right now in the island of Patmos, he is now continuing to see these revelations that God is giving to him, and he is continuing to see, and he sees now heavens open. You know, just for a moment, just the thought of heaven open. You know, there is about four times in the scripture that we read about heaven being open. Only about four times this expression of heaven is being opened. This is a beautiful expression. The first time that the Bible shows us that heaven was open is in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, when the Messiah, Yeshua, was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptizer, Yohanan HaMatbil. And when he came out of the water, we read in the Bible that heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit of God descended and laid upon him in the form of a dove. God was so pleased with this man that heaven opened and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, came down from heaven and laid upon a man, because God was so pleased with this man, Yeshua, the Messiah. The second time that we read in the scripture about heaven open is in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 51, that Yeshua himself said to his disciples and to the people to whom he was speaking, he says, "There is coming a day when you are going to see heaven open and the angels of God going to ascend and descend upon the Son of Man, Ben Ha'adam," meaning about himself. Because the only communication and connection between heaven and earth is found in the person of Yeshua, the Messiah. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other blessing on earth except that it is through the Lord Yeshua, Jesus, our Mashiach, our Lord and our Savior. The third time we read in scripture about heaven open is found in the book of Acts, chapter 7 and verse 56, where the first Hebrew martyr by the name of Stephen. If you remember, he said when they were stoning him, he saw heaven open and Yeshua is standing on the right hand of the Father. It is amazing, brothers and sisters, because he was ready to come. Will the nation of Israel will accept him? He was ready to come and to restore the nation of Israel. And yet the nation haven't accepted him as yet. And the nation of Israel are still waiting until the final time that the Bible says that the heaven will open. And here it is, the final time in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Heaven opened. And again, heaven is opened for him. The heaven is opened for Yeshua, for the Lord Jesus the Messiah. And look what we find here in verse 11. We see that the heaven is open for the one that is faithful and true. It says here in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. Here, beloved brothers and sisters, we see the Messiah Yeshua's second coming. He's coming out of heaven and he's riding on a white horse. In the scripture, we find out often that the horse is often spoken as an animal that is going for a warfare. And here we see the Messiah, this person, notice it says, he that sit upon that horse. Here is the Messiah, the person of the Messiah, sitting on a white horse, speaks of his purity, speaks of his righteousness, speaks of his holiness, and he's riding upon that horse. And look what the Bible calls him. It calls him faithful and true. Faithful and true. Now this is in contrast, if you remember in our study together of the book of the Revelation, in chapter 6, just go back for a moment to chapter 6 and the first two verses, there was another man, another person that was riding on a white horse. And in chapter 6, in the beginning of the tribulation period, this one that was riding on the horse was none else but the counterfeit Messiah, the false Messiah. It says in verse 1, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seal, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In Revelation chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, the horse rider who rides on a horse, as we have already studied, is none else but the false Messiah, who is coming in a pretentious way, trying to take the place of Yeshua the Messiah, and he's riding on a white horse, speaks of peace, and he's giving an assumption of his purity, and he's giving an assumption that he is intending to make peace here in this world and make things right and help the people of this world. This is the ruler that the world is looking for today. But he's riding on a white horse and he's giving an assumption that he is the Messiah. We never read of him being faithful and true. We only read of him that he's conquering and taking possession of that which does not belong to him. And we also find that he has a crown on his head, one single crown in Revelation 6 and verse 2. And this is not the royal diadem crown. It is a Stephanus crown. It's a crown of a conqueror. But back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. The one that is sitting on this white horse is Israel's promised Messiah, and the one that the Bible called him faithful and true. Notice that in righteousness does he judge and he make war. You know, when the Lord gonna come in his second coming, his war will be just. His war will be righteous. He's going to judge the world in righteousness, as we have read today in Isaiah chapter 11, in a reading that we often have, where we find out about him, that he with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. So the Messiah is coming out of heaven. Heaven is open for him. And how beautiful to see that he is sitting on a white horse and he's called, this is one of his names that is found here. You notice there are four names in Revelation chapter 19 from verse 11 to 16. This is one of the names of the titles of the Messiah. He is called Faithful and he's called Truth. The Bible tells us oftentimes, speaking about Yeshua the Messiah, who is faithful servant. He was a faithful Savior. He is a faithful God. And we read about him as being the true. Let God be true and every man a liar. He is the one that is coming out of heaven, riding on a horse at his second coming to judge this world righteously. Then we read immediately in the next verse 12 about his eyes, the eyes of this judge, and the crowns which he has on his head. It says his eyes were as a flame of fire. Notice that expression, his eyes were as a flame of fire. That is already a description that we had in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The flame of fire suggests that he can see everything. Nothing is hidden out of the eyes of this one who sits on that white horse. He can see everything, and his piercing eyes as a flame of fire, distinguishing and seeing everything that is going on here in this world that rejected God. That's the way that is described here, that his eyes were, as it were, a flame of fire. He is a conqueror that he sees everything. He observes everything. And he's going to judge this world who rejected God and rejected his messiahship. But he also has crowns on his head. It says in verse 12b, on his head were many crowns. Now again, look how the Bible is so accurate. In Revelation 6 and verse 2, there was another one who rode on a white horse, but he had only one crown. This one in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12 has many crowns. The Greek word in Revelation 6 and verse 2, that single crown, was a Stephanos crown. It's a crown of a person who is just conquering to usurp and to take authority. But here, it's not the Stephanos crown, but it is the Diadamos crowns. And that speaks of a royal crown. Because he's a king. He has a royal authority. He is the son of God. He is the descendant of David. He is the promised Messiah of Israel. He is the king of kings and lord of lords. And that's why the crowns that he have are not only a crown of a conqueror, but it is a crown of one that is a royalty. He is a king. He is going to come to take the place of a king here in this world. Now, brothers and sisters, you notice now in verse 12 that is the second time that we have his name mentioned. This time it says in verse 12b that he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You know, it is interesting. Because some say, what does that mean, a name that no man knew, but only he himself knew? You know, listening to some dear brothers who minister the word and reading some of material that those that have spoke about, what does it mean, a name that is written, he has a name that no one knew? You know, we read throughout the scripture that the fact that when Yeshua entered into this world and became a man, they named him Yeshua. His Hebrew name is Yeshua. In Greek is Jesus. Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, Jehovah the Savior. But brothers and sisters, we discover over the years that we know very little about this person. And we want to learn more, to know more about Yeshua the Messiah. And we learned, the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know more about the great person of Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua, before he died, in John chapter 17, he said, Father, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah, whom thou hast sent. To know him is such a precious thing. And you know, when we're going to get to heaven, we're going to discover more glories of this person, the beauty of this person, the grace of this person. We will never exhaust to know him because he is such a unique person. He is God the Son who became a man, a person, a lovely person whose name is Yeshua. And no one really knows that name except himself, because the more we hear of him, the more we want to know of him. The more we find out that we don't know enough of him. And Paul said, oh, that I may know him. I want to know him even more. The Apostle Paul said in the epistles. And so beautiful, this is the second time that we find about the name of the Messiah here in Revelation chapter 19. And so now we continue. In verse 13, we are still within the second coming of the Messiah. We are still now in verse 13, we find out what was he wearing, the clothes of that judge. Look what he was wearing. It says in verse 13, he was clothed with garment that was dipped in blood. And his name, here's the third time that we find about his name, and his name was called the Word of God. Now here, brothers and sisters, the Apostle John, Yohanan, is describing the garment that this person, the Messiah, had, and he says, listen, he had a garment, yes, but his garment, his vesture, was dipped in blood. Well, the question is, what does that mean? That his garment was dipped in blood. Why, immediately we may ask this question, why was his garment dipped in blood? Well, remember, brothers and sisters, this is the second coming of the Messiah. Remember, don't ever mix up the rapture of the assembly, the church, and the second coming of the Messiah. At the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 on, Yeshua the Messiah coming to meet the church in the air, in the clouds. The second coming of the Messiah, Yeshua the Messiah coming all the way to this earth to judge the world in righteousness. The rapture of the church will occur at least before the start of the tribulation. The second coming of the Messiah will occur 7 years at least after the rapture of the church. It's two different events, beloved brothers and sisters. This is the second coming of the Messiah. Let me make another comparison. The second coming of the Messiah is to be distinguished from the first coming of the Messiah. When he first came to this earth, he was rejected and despised. When he's going to come the second time to this earth, he's going to judge, and he's no longer going to be despised. He's going to judge in righteousness this world. And that's why we see that his garment is dipped in blood. It's all soaked with blood. And we ask the question, why, Lord, this dipped in blood? And for this, I would like you to turn to Isaiah 63, where we have read earlier, and I want to read again to us all what the Bible, what the Hebrew prophets is telling us about the second coming of the Messiah. Look, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 to 6, we have an illustration where Isaiah see an image of one that is appearing. And he began with a question and answer period in here, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 63. And Isaiah began with a question as he see that image of one coming. And remember, Isaiah wrote 750 years before the first coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah prophetically speaking about the second coming of the Messiah in chapter 63. And he says, who is he? Or who is this that come from Edom, notice that, with dyed garments from Bozrah? Who is this? And then he continued, this is glorious in his apparel, traveling in a greatness of his strength. Isaiah sees an image of one coming from the place that is called Edom, present-day Jordan, an area that is called Bozrah, is one of the areas that is known as the future when the remnant of Israel will be hidden there and protected by God at the end of the tribulation of Israel, is the area of Petra and Bozrah in present-day Jordan. And Isaiah looking, he asked, who is the one that is coming? And so the one that is coming, the Messiah himself answering in verse 1 at the end, and he says, I, that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The Messiah responding, God the Son responding, and he says, I'm the one that coming in righteousness. I'm the one that has the power to save. It is me. So Isaiah asking the second question, and he says in verse 2, he says, why are you red in your apparel, and your garment like him that tread in the wine fat? Why is it that your garment is so red, like somebody just came from the wine press where he pressed the grapes? And here the Messiah, Yeshua, answer him here in verse 3. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. And then he continued, the Messiah. He says, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. You see, Isaiah 750 years approximately, prophetically speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And when he was speaking about the coming of the Messiah, in chapter 63 is the second coming of the Messiah. In chapter 53 is mostly the first coming of the Messiah. And so he's speaking about the coming of the Messiah to judge this world in righteousness. And so in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, the question was, why is vesture is dipped in blood? And of course the answer is back in Isaiah chapter 63. He came to judge this world, and he's going to judge it when he's going to judge all the armies who would gather against the nation of Israel in a location that is called Bozra, Petra, in the area that is Edom, present-day Jordan, where God will preserve the Hebrews in the coming day, in the second half of the tribulation period. So this is verse 13, the clothes that the Messiah wore that was dipped in blood because of the judgment that he poured. Now notice also in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 19, who are the groups that are going to come with him to this world at the second coming? Notice that it says in verse 14 that the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now notice that it says armies in plural, not singular. In other words, there will be more than one army. And also I want you to notice that it says the armies which were in heaven. You see, on earth, he had already some of the Hebrews, like the 144,000 Hebrews, like the two witnesses, like those that have accepted the Messiah during the tribulation. They were also his people. But we find out that there were those that are coming from heaven with the Messiah, and those two armies that are going to come with him riding also. You notice that it says that they also ride on white horses in verse 14, and they are clothed with white and clean and fine linen. Now, this, of course, must understand this, that these two armies has to do with, number one, the angelic armies, those that have followed God and have served God at any time in the history of their creation. And the second army would be none else but the church saints. That means you and I, after we're going to be raptured out of this scene, we're going to have the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to enjoy to be with the Messiah in glory in heaven. And the time at the end of the tribulation when he's going to come down to this earth, we as well are going to come with him to this world. And I want to show you this from two texts in the Bible, okay? Turn first of all to the book of Jude, just one book prior to the book of Revelation. Jude was, in Hebrew we call him Judah or Yehuda. Yehuda was one of the brothers of Yeshua the Messiah, of the stepbrothers, if you will, or he was half-brothers, I should say. And look what Judah wrote concerning the future day. Jude, or Judah, in verses 14 and 15 of his one-chapter letter. And he said, look at it, prophetically, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this saying, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. Why does he come with 10,000 of his saints? Verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, Jude, is prophetically speaking about he actually recording what you and I would have not known about that Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, already spoke about the events that were going to happen in the second coming of the Messiah. Apparently, Enoch, Hanoch in Hebrew, who was the seventh from Adam, he himself was a prophet. And he was speaking about the second coming of the Messiah when he says the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints and he's coming to execute judgment. So brothers and sisters, the saints of God, those that belong to Yeshua the Messiah, we are going to come with him in the second coming of the Messiah, riding on a white horses and clothed with white raiment. Now the second group, the second army, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16, and I'm going to read that verse that Yeshua was speaking about. In chapter 16 and verse 26, Yeshua said, for what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then notice that, for the Son of Man, verse 27, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then shall he reward every man according to his works. Yeshua already declared earlier when he was speaking, and he was saying, listen, the Son of Man, the Messiah, this is a title for the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come in his glory, in his power. And that the Father had given unto him, but he's going to come with his angels. And then he's going to reward every man according to his work. He is going to give the judgment due to those that deserve judgment and the reward due to those that deserve a reward. So according to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, there will be two armies who are going to come with the Messiah. One of them is the angels. The other ones are the saints, the church saints specifically, because we are going to be in heaven. And we're going to come with him. And we are going to rule with him and to reign with him over this world once Israel, the nation, is being restored to their God. And so we are still in the middle, if you will, of the end of that battle that we are talking about here in the tribulation period. Now notice that in verse 15. Look at the wrath of this judge in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. You see, in verse 15, we can see the wrath. You know, when we look at the Lord, at Yeshua the Messiah, when we read of Him in the Scripture, in Matthew 11, He inviting, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take My yoke upon you, learn of Me," and then He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." That's the way He came at His first coming. He was that lowly Lamb of God. But not here, beloved brothers and sisters. Here, the Messiah's second coming, He has this righteous indignation against sin that He must judge. And therefore, we find it said, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. Now, it doesn't mean that we have a sword coming out of His mouth, because the Bible explains itself. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. It's the Word of God. The authority that He has in the speaking of His Word. The power in His Word. He spoke and the world came into being. And He's going to speak and judgment will fall upon men here in this world. So it's like a sharp sword to smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm 2. And that He treadeth the winefat of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He's going to come down as a judge in His righteous indignation of an Almighty God to judge this world in righteousness. I don't want to lose out here, beloved brothers and sisters. I want you to see here also, again, will you please go back with me to Isaiah the prophet one more time. And I want you to go with me to Isaiah 34 this time. And I want you to see again, in connection with the wrath of God against men at the end of the tribulation, Isaiah 34, again, the Hebrew prophets were speaking about the second coming of the Messiah. And we have to be consistent in our study of the Scripture. If He came to suffer and die, He would come to rule and reign. And therefore, we have to be consistent in reading the Scripture to see, oh yes, He came to save me and to forgive my sin, but He's also going to come to judge this world in righteousness. Isaiah chapter 34, which we read earlier, says, verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies." Notice that here's the armies of the Antichrist that He's against at the end of the tribulation. "He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together like a scroll, and all their host shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword," here's the word for sword, "for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edom," Aduma or Edulama, because that is present-day Jordan, Edom, "and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and the land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion." And I'm going to stop here with verse 8. "For this day is a day of the Lord's vengeance," at the end of the tribulation, when He is going to come to judge this world in righteousness. So the sword is speaking about the word of God when he's going to judge this world in righteousness. And then finally here in these verses, in verse 16, we see the fourth name that the Bible gives him here in Revelation chapter 19. It is the fourth beautiful name. It says in verse 16, he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as it is in Hebrew, beautiful name, Melech HaMlachim ve'Adon HaAdonim. And you know, isn't true when he is a king, all the kings of this universe, he is the King of Kings, the promised King of Israel. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi, or the wise men, came to Jerusalem from the east, the first thing that they came and they were asking everybody there in the city of Jerusalem, they asked, where is he that was born the King of the Jews? Where is that King of the Jews, the promised King of the Jews? If you remember later on, when they took Yeshua the Messiah and laid him or raised him on a Roman cross, you remember when he was lifted up between heaven and earth, there was a title above his head that says, this is Yeshua, the King of the Jews. They despised him. They mocked at him. They see, above his cross, they saw this man crucified, done with, we finished with him, we crucified him. The King of the Jews was the title. Well, now God is answering to that. You mocked my son. You mocked the Messiah. I want you to know that this is my King that I have set upon my holy hill of Zion. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There is none like him. He is the one that God has said to be a ruler over this world. And that's why the Bible shows us so beautifully here in verse 16. On his vesture, on his garment, and on his thigh, he had a name. This name is Melech HaMlachim, the Adon HaAdonim. Years ago when we were singing in a synagogue in Jerusalem, I'll never forget that. It's so vivid in my mind today. After so many years, we were singing Melech HaMlachim, Adon HaAdonim, singing about God, that God is the King of Kings and God is the Lord of Lords. Not also understanding that ultimately this place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be given to God by the God-man, the God who became a man in a person of Yeshua the Messiah, and came down to this world to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you notice up to this point, from verses 11 to verse 16, there were four times and names that were mentioned here in these verses. Faithful and true. A name that no one knows. A name that is called the Word of God. And a name that is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our Messiah, who is going to come in his second coming in the coming days at the end of the tribulation period. And so the Apostle John right now, at the end of Revelation chapter 19, verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, those last five verses, there he gives us the conclusion of the battle of Armageddon or Har Megiddo. And here he gives us in those verses 17 to 21, some of the conclusion, the result of it. And listen carefully to this, brothers and sisters. First of all, there is an invitation to a supper. The Bible, many times we read of invitation for suppers, for to come and to enjoy a time of feeding and eating. Here we find in verse 17 an invitation to a supper that is called the supper of the great God. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, and he said to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, and he said to them, come, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. Now this time an angel inviting the birds of the air to come to feed on, and the Bible calls it the supper of the great God. This is the last time that we find out of a supper, but this is a judgment supper, a judicial supper. In fact, in the Bible, we have four suppers that we find in a scripture. The first supper is in Luke chapter 14 and verse 16 and 24, where Yeshua the Messiah gives us a story. And in the story, he says, a man invited people to come for a supper. This is called the gospel supper. It is a supper where God is inviting the whole world, and he says, you come. Come to this supper. Come enjoy this gospel supper. And become a child of God. Come and I will cleanse you and wash you and give you an everlasting life. That is the gospel supper that we find in the gospel of Luke chapter 14. But we don't only have the gospel supper. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 another supper that is called the Lord's supper. This is for believers who have fallen in love with Yeshua the Messiah, and they are invited to the Lord's Supper. And I know we are in the last days today. There's all sort of views and ways in which people conduct that invitation for the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. But this is only for believers, a supper that is called the Lord's Supper. Then we also read in the same chapter here, of the supper or the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 and verse 9. This is the third supper. This is where the church going to come with the Messiah, reigning here over the nations of this world with the Messiah, will enjoy what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are suppers that are beautiful suppers that we can enjoy from the Word of God. But here, brothers and sisters, this is a terrible type of a supper. It's a supper that speaks about a judgment supper, where God, through this angel, inviting the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven. And he tells them, you come. You come into a place where I'm going to provide for you a supper, a meal to eat. Now we find out in the next verse, what will be the food of those fowls that are flying in the air at that supper place that were invited by an angel? Look what it says in verse 18. This food that they are going to feed on will be the flesh of men. Look at that, verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on those horses, and the flesh of all men, for both of them, free and bond, and both small and great. You see, there is an invitation by an angel to come for those fowls of the air, to come to a place where they will be feeding upon the flesh of kings and captains and men and horses and all sort of human race and their horses that have died and have been judged by the Messiah at his second coming. Now, you know, where will that be? Do you remember when Yeshua said to his disciples, when he first was here in his first coming, he says, ye which are in Judea, flee into the mountains. You remember what we read in Revelation chapter 12, where God said about the Jewish people that the remnant of Israel will flee into the wilderness. You remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 34, and Isaiah chapter 63, about Edom, about Bozrah, about Petra. You see, what's going to happen, brothers and sisters, that the armies of the Antichrist at the Armageddon war, they will gather themselves in the area that is called Megiddo, in the valley of Jezreel, in the north of Israel. And the campaign against the people of Israel will begin when all the armies are going to gather against Israel and against Jerusalem. And once they're going to come and take over the city of Jerusalem, it will then that the Jewish people will get the sign, the clue, to flee into the mountains, to flee to Petra and to Bozrah. And there they are going to be protected for 3.5 years. So the armies of the Antichrist, the counterfeit Messiah, will continue to pursue after the Jewish people. And they will come at the end, and they will come into the area that is called Petra or Bozrah, and there they will seek to destroy the Jewish people in this area. And to this area, Bozrah or Petra, the Messiah is going to come in his second coming. That's why he said in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 24, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." This expression in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 24 means that the armies of the Antichrist going to go to the place where they can seek to destroy the people of Israel, just like eagles going to the place where there are carcasses, where there are dead bodies. And that's what's going to happen. They're going to come against the Hebrews in the land of Edom. And ultimately to there the Messiah is going to come. And he will destroy the armies of the counterfeit Messiah and all the nations that gathered against the people of Israel. And it is there that the fowls of the heavens are invited to come to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all those that rode upon them. This is, brothers and sisters, verse 18. And now quickly, please, let's just conclude this chapter here. What is the description of the armies of the beast? We have it in verse 19. "And I saw the beast." That's the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. The political ruler who lead this campaign against Israel and against this world. "And the kings of the earth and their armies," verse 19, "they were gathering together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." You see, the beast, Revelation 13, verse 1, the political ruler, Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2, who rode on that white horse, the false Messiah, he will lead a campaign with the kings of the earth and their armies. He will be gathering together to make war against the Messiah, the one who sit upon that white horse that we read here in Revelation 19. And then he's seeking to do a war against him and against his armies, the one that came with him. This is in verse 19. And now we find out the conclusion at the end of what's going to happen to the beasts and the false prophets. Look at that verse 20, what's going to happen to him, this false Messiah and false Holy Spirit. You remember we talked about that triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Counterfeit God the Father, Satan. Counterfeit God the Son, the first beast of Revelation 13. Counterfeit God the Holy Spirit, Revelation 13 verse 11 to the end. The second beast of Revelation chapter 13. Look what's going to happen to them. It says in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." The false prophet is the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. And it says the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And it says, "And them that worship the image," these both, the first beast and the second beast, "with both of them were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Now notice that, brothers and sisters, we read about those two individuals who were satanic influenced. There were the ways in which Satan used them to cause affliction here in this world and cause affliction to the Hebrews. Those two, when the Messiah came at the second coming, when Yeshua came at the second coming, those two were cast alive, notice that, alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You know, the lake of fire in the scripture is really not hell. Hell is Hades in Greek. Hell is Sheol in Hebrew. But the lake of fire is the final place of all those that rejected God. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and those that follow him. It was not even prepared for men, though men will find himself there at the end. But the first two individuals who are going to be in the final place, the lake of fire, will be none else but the first beast and the false prophets that are found here in Revelation 19 and verse 20. They will have the lake of fire for themselves for 1,000 years. Even Satan himself is not yet cast into the lake of fire. You will see this when we're going to get to chapter 20. He will be cast ultimately to the lake of fire as well. So the lake of fire is the final place of those who rejected God and His anointed, His Mashiach. And right now, they both are cast alive into the lake of fire, and they will remain there for 1,000 years, the kingdom age, until the rest of the world that rejected God, including Satan himself, will ultimately join them in the lake of fire. Now, when a person rejects the Lord Jesus today, and he or she dies, they don't go to the lake of fire yet. They are going to what is called today Hades, the place of the departed spirits of the unregenerated human race. That's where an unbeliever goes to. But even then, in that hell or Hades, it's not the final place. That's why you cannot say to somebody, if you will reject Jesus, you're going to go to hell. The better way to say, if you're going to reject Jesus, the Messiah, you're going to go to the lake of fire. Because Hades, hell, what we call it in Hebrew, Sheol, is still the temporary place of the unregenerated people. They will finally, we're going to get it in chapter 20, will go into the lake of fire. And the Bible tells us it is burning with fire, with brimstone. Now they asked J. Vernon McGee a question years ago. He repeated it in his program, and they asked him, do you mean that there is a real lake of fire? And you know what he answered? And he said, if there is not a real lake of fire, what is written here is worse than a real burning lake of fire. Because when you think about what God described, the suffering of those that rejected him, this is burning, constant burning, constant a place with fire and brimstone, where there is no peace and no rest for those who rejected the offer of God's salvation through the death of Yeshua the Messiah. And that's why it is so clear for us here, it's so real with those enemies of God who sought to destroy the people of Israel, who were enemies of the human race here during the tribulation period. They will find themselves in the lake of fire for 1,000 years alone, awaiting the rest to join them for the rest, for the eternity, where they're going to join them in the lake of fire. And the Bible is closing in chapter 19 in such a way. Look at the bodies of the armies that had been beaten by the Lord. And ultimately, look what happened to the bodies of the rest of the people who were left there from the armies of the Antichrist. It says in verse 21, and the leftover, or the remnant, were slain with a sword of him that sat upon the horse. The rest of them were slain. They were killed by the Messiah and his second coming. And then it says, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And look how it ends in Revelation chapter 19. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The birds of the air have been filled, satisfied with the bodies of these men who were following the Antichrist and the false prophets against the nation of Israel and cause havoc here in this world. This is called, dear beloved brothers and sisters, the supper of the great God. The first supper is come to me. Get saved. Have your sins forgiven. Don't delay. Don't reject the Messiah who came at the first coming. The last supper is when you reject the Messiah, there is judgment that is going to come, because God is holy and just, and he will have to judge sin. And with this, brothers and sisters, really, even though already in chapter 16 we have ended with the tribulation, chapters 17, 18, and 19 gives us an additional details of how will the tribulation end, and how the Messiah is going to come at his second coming, and what he's going to do. And here we find him coming in the will of the Lord. If the Lord tarry, we'll get to those chapters in the coming day. Can you say amen to that?
Amen. Amen.